The reading for this evening is from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
I want to ask you, do you think about the times that we live in? With over 5 decades of experience of life, I find this time we're living in quite strange. In my experience, this is both the scariest and the dullest period of my life. But we could take perhaps a slightly different perspective. Do we live in the second Elizabethan period? A period where some people categorise themselves as baby boomers, such as myself, but I'm married to somebody from a younger category, a Generation X person. Maybe you're a millennial, a Generation Y, Generation Z. Is that how you see yourself? Or maybe you think about us living in a post-industrial digital age where there is more information and more knowledge than ever before. There are 42 years worth of videos posted on YouTube every day. We're going to add to that this evening. But given where we are, why are we tonight taking the time to look at a letter that was written 2,000 years ago to a group of followers of Jesus living in a town in modern-day Turkey that was fading in importance? Why are we looking at something so ancient? Well, we're looking at it because it's relevant to us as it was relevant to them, because we live in the same period of history. We live between the cross and Christ's return. And they lived between the cross and Christ's return. Not only do we live in the same period of history, but we face the same problems as those people in Colossae. We are under judgment as people, and we need to know that there is a way to escape judgment. And the glorious words, which we're not going to focus on mostly tonight, but from Colossians chapter 2. So if you're in Colossians again, just scan your eyes back up the page. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through to 15. When you were dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written charge against us, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. That solution for sin is our solution for sin. Now, these followers of Jesus in Colossae had accepted that message, and they still face the problem that we face, that whilst we are forgiven for sin, we still struggle against sin. And chapter 2, which Stuart preached on back in October, chapter 2, you'll have a heading probably in your Bible that says freedom from human regulations. So as people sought to battle against their bodies and the sinful natures of their bodies, they turn to human rules, human regulations, and harsh treatment of the body. Chapter 2, verse 23 tells us that. Those regulations had the appearance of wisdom, with their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, and Paul says they are worthless in terms of dealing with the problem. So an outside-in religion did not deal with the problem of sin. As we face these same struggles, Paul is going to tell us what replaces that outside-in method. And it comes in chapter 3. We're going to have an inside-out approach to the problem of our war against sin or our sanctification. So the book has shown us that Christ is supreme. And if Christ is supreme, Christ is sufficient, and Christ is sufficient for our war against sin. So chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The battle that we have with sin is dealt with by an inside-out solution. Proverbs 4, verse 23 told us to guard our hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. Out of it flow the issues of life. So we now have the ultimate guard for our hearts, Christ as the motivation and power to guard our hearts against sin. As we fight the indwelling sin, we fight that indwelling sin with the spiritual realities, not with external rules and harsh treatment. And we have been raised. Did you see that? Raised to new life. Chapter 2 told us we were dead, but we've been raised to life. That's a spiritual reality we can take to battle against indwelling sin. And we've been raised with Christ. Romans 4, verse 25 tells us that Christ was raised for our justification. We sang, risen he justified, freely forever. These are the spiritual truths that help us to fight the temptation to sin. This fight, fighting the temptation to sin, is not about avoiding judgment, because Jesus has risen and justified us freely. Instead, it's about us fighting sin between the cross and Christ's return. Actually, I better correct that, hadn't I? We're fighting sin between his resurrection and his return. His resurrection, when the Father said amen to the Son's it is finished, and we knew the price had been paid. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We should be captivated. We should set our hearts. Set our hearts on the glorious truths we've seen, such as chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Set our hearts on Christ, who is at the position of power and honour, the right hand of the Father. I don't know about you setting your hearts. I think about when I was a young teenager. I had a little business, a side hustle, as kids would call it these days, where I sold Mars bars out of a holder in the school playground. And the profits I used to save up to buy myself a tennis racket. I was quite keen on tennis. And if I had a metal frame racket like Jimmy Connors, I would play better. So all the time I was saving, I didn't spend the money on anything else. It was that racket. When that made me no better, I bought one like Bjorn Borg's, and then I gave up tennis. Perhaps we could think about setting our hearts for home. There was a period in my life where once a month I would leave church on a Sunday morning, head to Heathrow Airport and spend the week in the States. The journey back, I would set my heart on coming home. Coming home not just to home comforts rather than a hotel bed, but to the person who knew me best and some reason loved me more than anyone else. I set my heart. But for us, actually, as we set our hearts towards Christ, it's not just home comforts. It's not just being loved by the one who knows us best, but it's the one who has all power and glory we set our hearts upon. And notice verse 2, not just our hearts, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Those earthly things, we belong to the old life. And we're dead to that old life. We don't go back to what was there before, it's dead. But we set our lives, our minds on things above. Our focus on what is to come. Not what's under the sun, as Spencer's been teaching us on a Sunday morning, but on what's to come. What will last? What is eternal? Mitch McConnell's autobiography apparently is called The Long Game. I've not read it. I don't recommend it necessarily. But we need to have a long view, setting our hearts on Christ. And did you notice the choice of hymns this evening actually was around what we're going to see here. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died to those earthly things and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's why we sang Rock of Ages. Our life is hidden with Christ. It's hidden for salvation and protection from judgment. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's hidden for salvation. It's also in that hymn we sang, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. And this war against sin is about Christ cleansing us, not just to justify us, but to sanctify us, to help us to win this war against sin. So we are hidden from God's anger and judgment. God saved us from himself by his Son. We are hidden in a safe place and we are justified. When God looks on me, he sees Jesus. That should feed our minds to help us to win the war against sin. And see what else it says there. Moving on to verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is your life. But we've already seen without Christ, we were dead. So he literally is our life. Without him, with him, we are promised abundant life, eternal life, and life to the full. And if he is our life, well, there's an all-consuming element to that, isn't there? That he is number one. He is to be everything, because he is supreme and he is sufficient for all that we need. And verse 4 then says, you will also appear with him in glory. Our life is hidden with Christ, but it's not hidden forever. There's a wonderful day coming when Jesus' glory will be shown. So we live between the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, because he's at the right hand of the Father. That's the now we live in. And the now we live before is his glory, when he gloriously returns to judge, but also to show the sons of God to creation. Our lives are hidden with Christ to be revealed on his return. When he returns, we will bring him glorious trophies of grace, showing his salvation and his power. We will, when he returns, enjoy being with him forever. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. One day he's coming, O glorious day. Because this is true, because these things are true, the Holy Spirit who wrote this book, wrote this letter, wants us to take action. So, verse 5 and onwards. Remember, we are free from the harsh treatment of the body, free from human regulations, but that does not mean we are not called to action. In fact, we are called to be ruthless with sin. So go to verse 5. Put to death. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This is kill or be killed language. A commentator I read talked about a colleague of his who was at the D-Day landings. There he was with his Royal Enfield rifle, bayonet attached, with a German infantryman opposite him. One or the other of them wasn't coming out of that situation. Kill or be killed. We are in hand-to-hand combat. We are to be ruthless with sin. Let's look at the list of sins that he talks about here. And notice he starts talking external to internal. Sexual immorality. That's fornication, adultery, prostitution, so on. We could list more. Starts with the external and then goes towards the internal. Impurity, lust, evil desire. And we think of the Sermon on the Mount and how uncomfortable we are when Jesus points his finger and says, if any of you has looked on a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. So we stand condemned. Also interesting that in the end he puts greed. And greed, he says, is idolatry. Idolatry was the great sin of the children of Israel. It's the sin that led them to exile and the land that was promised being taken away. Greed, that grabbing attitude to life, that heart attitude that says, I want more. More food, more wine, more money, more things, more experiences. That heart attitude that in the 1980s, when I started work, said greed is good. Well, eternity says greed is idolatry, because God should be number one. Jesus should be number one. And verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. One translation, a less literal translation, puts it this way. Verse 6, it is because of this sort of thing God is about to explode in anger. It is because of this sort of thing God is about to explode in anger. And we've got to put this off because we've been saved from sin and we should not look the same as people who've not been saved from sin. We have to look different, so we have to put off these things that will cause God's anger to come. So we're putting off the old. Let's look at more of the things that we put off. Verse 8. But now you must also rid yourself of such things as these, things you once walked in. And now we're going from the internal to the external. Put off anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. The heart to the outside. The heart, of course, is the wellspring of our lives. Out of it flow all the issues of life. I'm a big fan of rugby. I read more time than I should really spend reading what rugby players have got to say. And whenever they're sent back by the coach to their club from an international camp, they're always respectful and say, I've got some work-ons. So the coach has told me I'm great at running an outside arc. Really could help if I would tackle a bit more. I'm going to go back and work on that side of my game. You and I'm not going to go through this in great detail. We don't have time for that this evening. But is there something in this list that should be on your work on list as something you need to look at? As we look at the outflow of this heart thing coming to our lips, verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. Well, of course we don't lie. We never lie, do we? Except the checks in the post, etc. No, we need to put those things off and replace them. Off with the old, on with the new, verse 10. Put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. In with the new. Daytime TV has become primetime TV with the repair shop, where some family heirloom is brought for restoration. And what was old and tatty becomes restored as it once was. Well, we were created in the image of God, in the image of our Creator. But we have fallen from that, and sin has marred that image. But in knowledge, we will be renewed in that image. That knowledge isn't Bible college knowledge. It's not a doctorate in divinity. It's about an intense relationship, a knowing relationship with Christ. And now Paul, actually he's already hinted that we're coming towards the church, because he said we should not lie to each other. Verse 11, we've seen that Christ is sufficient for our war against sin. Christ is sufficient for our unity. We come to think about Christ's body, the church. Verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Klaus Jan last Sunday morning took us to a meal in a sinful tax collector's house, surrounded by other sinful tax collectors, and Jesus was in the middle. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Nobody is outside the scope of who Jesus comes to save. Countless American films and sitcoms, dramas, have the hierarchy in the school canteen where the cool kids don't want the uncool kids sat with them. But Jesus calls us all up to the highest table. When we come to the communion service, we sit and we eat with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We are called to the highest table. And those things which trouble and divide the world. And we looked there, we've got a whole load of groups, haven't we? We've got the Greeks who were philosophers, the Jews who were religious, all saved through Christ if they come to him. We've got the uncouth barbarians. We've got the even more uncouth Scythians. And you could have the most couth. All come to sit at table and break bread with Jesus. We've got the rich and the poor, the slave and the free. Everything that divides our world, ethnicity, what people call race, but there's only the human race. Class, all division can be healed in Christ. And his church should reflect what the world can never do, that there is no division. Why? Because Christ is all. Supreme, and he is in all. How can I look down at my brother, who Christ is indwelling, for any difference that's external? Because Christ dwells in him. Christ is all and in all. So every division can be set aside and conquered. By who? Verse 12, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is our new selves. Holy and dearly loved by God, chosen, holy, loved, dressed for new life. In the early church, church history tells us that when a new believer was baptized, the congregation presented them with white robes to show their purity and white robes to for celebration. Well, that's our new selves. And let's look at the things we're putting on here. Remember that rugby coach telling you you've got to work on. I'm not telling you which your work on is here. But let's think about the things we could put on to replace the anger and the malice that we took off. What about compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience? We warn people not to pray for patience because it'll be a hard lesson to gain it. Well, that warning's wrong, isn't it, with what we see here? Kindness. Right now it's going to be hard. It will take creativity and imagination to show kindness, perhaps, in these difficult days. But it can be done. Love will find a way. And as we think of these things, well, we just think about the model of all of these virtues as Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant, modelling humility for us. And we as recipients of grace must do the same. And how would that work out? Bearing with each other, forgiving each other, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. We have an expression in the English language of nursing a grudge. We should never nurse a grudge. We shouldn't medicate it to keep it alive. We shouldn't feed it to make it stronger. We should pull the plug on the life support machine of any grudges we have. We are to be ruthless. And then verse 13 continues. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you remember how the Lord forgave us? How does the Lord forgive us? Well, he forgave us in a costly way, the cost of his son. He forgave us in a patient way as we sinned again and again. He forgave us quickly. He forgave us freely. And he forgave us putting our sins behind his back so that he saw them no more. So any grudges we have, we're called to forgive in that same way. They cannot be held onto. They cannot be nursed. We have to forgive freely. So Irene, hopefully what Stuart said earlier, you've forgiven. And that will be gone. That will be good. Verse 14. Over all these virtues, these wonderful new garments that we've put on, the garment that binds them together. Well, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. It all ties together with the belt of love, as it were. The beautiful virtue that matches and enhances every other garment we are to put on. And if we have not love, we are nothing. So Christ is supreme, therefore Christ is sufficient for our war against sin. Christ is supreme, therefore Christ is sufficient for our unity. And now we're going to see that Christ is supreme, he is sufficient for a thankful life. Verse 16, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you as members of one body, you were called to peace. I went a little bit early on that next title there, actually. We're still in the view of the church. That peace of Christ ruling in our hearts is not an individual thing. It's not about me having a sense of peace when I make a decision. It's about us together, in communion, together as a body of God's people having peace. An outbreak of peace that follows a treaty. An outbreak of peace that brings benefits of peace. And now Christ is sufficient for a thankful life. Verse 15. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So that peace we live in doesn't mean we never say, brother, sister, this needs to be addressed. But of course, we do that in humility and love, virtues we've already put on. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the indwelling message leads us to thankfulness. As we realise we've been turned from death to life, and Christ is our life, Christ, who is all and is in all, enables us to be thankful. Joyful, grateful hearts that sing. Sing vertically and sing horizontally to encourage each other. And that section heading in chapter 2 said freedom from human regulations, and now we see freedom. Verse 17, whatever you do, you can do anything, brother or sister. You can do whatever you like, because we don't have an outside-in, man-made religion and set of rules. Do whatever you want, as long as you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, and as long as you can give thanks to God the Father as you do it. Do whatever you want. So we have seen that living between Christ's ascension to glory and Christ's return in glory, we are free from external rules. We are free from judgment, but we are not free from sin. But Christ is sufficient for our war against remaining sin. He is the motivation and he is the power over sin in our lives. Christ is sufficient for our unity. He is our all and he is in all. Christ is sufficient for a thankful life, hearts singing with gratitude.